Today's message is a reflection on Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. And Pastor Alan is going to continue his series on family stories with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So I'm going to read Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at the gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." It's the word of the Lord.
So today we continue our series on these stories, these parables, as we note, obviously, the first hearers are those who hear Jesus tell the stories, and then the second are those that read the Gospels and receive the Gospels. So the Gospels happen later, and the people who hear them are the church. So Luke's church, so we are part of that church. That's why we're calling this family stories, because they are stories that the family hears, and we're invited to hear these many years later. So this is an interesting parable. The context of it, if you had a chance to look at it at all, or if you do so maybe over this next week, there are two issues that are going on that frame this context. And the first is the challenge of serving both God and what the scriptures call mammon. And actually, the Greek word there is mammon. So it's just transliterated. The challenge of serving both God and mammon, Luke 16, 13. We'll see that in a moment. Because money can become a powerful distraction. It's always been that way. People have always been concerned about money. We are concerned about money. As individuals, we need a certain amount of money. The church needs a certain amount of money. It goes on and on and on. So we can really be caught up on that and be distracted by it. And we're going to read that the Pharisees were very much so. But it's an issue that continues to speak to us, because money is one of the great gods in our world, certainly here in the West. So it's as much of a distraction for us today as was then. And it doesn't mean we have to have a lot of it. We cannot have very much of it and still live very much distracted by money. So that's one issue. A second issue is the need for interpreting Scripture and interpreting it carefully and properly. So the point being here is we find in this verse. Note, this sets up our parable. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all of this, Jesus talking about money, and note, and they ridiculed him. Literally, is they laughed at him. Imagine that. People are laughing at Jesus, the Son of God. Wow. So he says to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others. But God knows your hearts, for what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God. Jesus, wow, using very strong language here. Abomination. You justify yourselves. So what are the Pharisees doing? Well, they are taking what they want from the Old Testament scriptures and applying that. So if you had time and you looked at Deuteronomy 28, verses 3-8 through that chunk, it's people saying that, well, if we live for God properly, God will bless us, and he will bless us with material things, and we will live abundantly. And they'll kind of use Abraham as an example. Abraham lived for God, and therefore God blessed him with much, with much, with much. So that is one principle in the Old Testament, but it's balanced with the others, and that are these verses here. And so we'll just read one, for example. In Isaiah 58, 6-7, the prophet writes these words for us. And this is what Jesus is saying to them. You are a lover of money, but you are not hearing what the scriptures are all saying. You're just focusing on one bit. So, for example, Isaiah 58, 6, 7, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. These kinds of verses. You're ignoring those. That's what Jesus is saying. And you're preaching this statement of prosperity, but you are not living compassionately. And he says, God sees through this whole thing, man. It's just a joke to him. Now, in light of that, he tells this parable. So that is the framework. He's been talking about money. He's been talking also about how we interpret Scripture, how we live before God, how we hear and receive God's Word. That's the background. We go to our parable. Note how it begins. This is a summary of a person's life. Here we go. There was a rich man. There was a rich man. That's how this person is remembered. That's his life. There was a rich man. That sums it up. Doesn't talk about his deeds. It doesn't talk about his life. What is this guy remembered for? There was a rich man. He's remembered by his wealth. That's what he's known for. Did nothing else. There was a rich man. Committed to an abundance of wealth and an opulent lifestyle. We see that in the specifics of the wearing of purple gowns and silk and eating sumptuously. And the telling verse is, he does so every day. Every day. Every day of his life, eating sumptuously. I remember reading a story on some of the princes in the Middle East, and one of them in Saudi Arabia, king, used to fly in every day when the Concorde was still flying. He was flying in food from a famous restaurant in Paris because he liked the way they fixed eggs. So every day they received this flight, and he got his little package from Paris. Meanwhile, he lives in Saudi Arabia. That seems a little over the top, don't you think? That's what he was doing. In Cochabamba, I studied with a tutor in Bolivia, and right beside this person's house is this massive mansion. It covers an entire city block, and the whole thing is framed by this big 10-foot wall that's about this thick. And on top of it, it has barbed wire. And on top of the cement at the top, there are pieces of glass. So if you're going to go over the top, you got to get through the glass, over the barbed wire, and then, of course, there's security. He has this oasis, palm trees. He has parrots that fly around. Sometimes they'll leave, but they'll always come back home because he feeds them nice. This little oasis, this big mansion with this fleet of cars in the midst of a lot of poverty. There was a rich man. That's how he starts. Wow. Doing so every day. There was also a poor man. And the poor man, the focus is on poverty, obviously his lack of well-being, he is sick, sounds like he is suffering from leprosy. The dogs are all around him and licking his sores. This is someone who is really down, really out. And he hangs out at the gate, and the word gate there means gate to this big mansion. That's where he is. There's a rich man, there's a poor man. This is Jesus' story. Interesting, of all the parables that Jesus talks about, only this guy has a name, Lazarus. None of the others are named. But this poor man, he's named Lazarus, which means God is my helper. God sees him. A rich man and a poor man, that's how the story begins. Both men die. And we're told that Lazarus is carried by the angels right up to paradise. And he rests in the bosom of Abraham. Wow. Of course, now remember, this is a story. This is a parable, all right? That's where Lazarus goes. Experiencing true shalom, peace. The rich man, what happens to the rich man? First, he has a funeral. There's a big funeral that's given for the guy. And all, can you just see it? All the rich people are coming out. Maybe he did give some money away. I don't know. Maybe the people are remembering him for his giving money. I don't know. All I know is that he has a funeral, which was very unusual in the day, and he lays in a mausoleum above the ground because that's how they buried people, not under, above. It's a big, flashy show. A funeral. But following it, what happens? He experiences the separation, the torment of Hades. So we kind of get the picture, right? That's what's going on. The rich man is now in Hades, separated from God, experiencing pain, and he sees from a distance, he sees Lazarus in paradise with Abraham. And so he calls out, Abraham, send Lazarus to me so that he can dip his finger in water and comfort me, essentially. But note, he's still trying to give orders. Send Lazarus here. Bring him on down so that he can take care of my needs. Still the same old guy. Thinks that he can keep just sending, giving orders, and everybody will follow. Abraham says, no, I can't do that. You've enjoyed your good things, and now he's enjoying his shalom. And indeed, there's this great chasm, and if I wanted to do it, I couldn't do it. That's his response. But no, the rich man. Some of the scriptures, they call him Dives, but Dives is just Latin for rich man. So it's not a name. He is the rich man, but he calls out for comfort. So where do we go with this story? So that's the scene. That's the first scene, all right? Well, one, we might think, well, you know what? That's good. There's a certain sense of justice here. The rich man lived selfishly, the poor man suffered his whole life, and now the poor man goes to paradise, and the rich man now suffers his loss. We might feel like, okay, that's good, I'm hoping, right? We might hope. There's got to be some sort of working out of justice eventually, so we feel a certain relief about that. Or maybe that's part of it. But unfortunately, we also have to remember that we are also rich. In terms of the world, we are rich. We are rich living in the city of Toronto. We don't feel rich, right? But we actually are rich. There are people suffering all over the world. Millions of people dying from hunger in Yemen today, separated, living in camps. They don't feel very rich. Migrants coming up from Central America. They don't feel very rich. They don't feel safe. They're trying to get away from the whole thing. So we also are pretty rich. And there is a Lazarus at our door. So who is the Lazarus? Who is the Lazarus maybe that you see on the street when you go downtown to work? I don't know. Who are the Lazaruses in this area? Who are the people that you know that have needs? Because we are well off compared to the world. So we can't just be too smug about the whole thing. What does it say to us? There's a call to live compassionately. I like one of the phrases that Henry Nouwen uses, and he talks about displacement. And we all experience what we might say is involuntary displacement. That means things happen in our life that displace us. So I visited some folks, some friends yesterday down in Vineland. And get this, his wife, my buddy from high school, his wife had just left off some people at the airport, and she's leaving Pearson, going back to Vineland, 6 o'clock in the morning. She switches lanes, because it's dark, right? 6. Switches lanes, and all of a sudden there's a car parked right in the middle of the highway. Parked. She slams into it at 60 miles an hour. It's there, boom, just there. So, of course, you can imagine, she survives, but now she's experiencing a lot of pain, a lot of suffering is going on. You see, that's involuntary displacement. Something happens that displaces us. Wow. Now we've got pain, now we've got injury, we've got sickness, it could be a money issue, it could be lots of stuff that displaces us. But what Jesus talks about is voluntary displacement. So not just involuntary, but voluntary. Becoming a servant. Taking time in your life to actually displace yourself to be able to help others. My good friend Rob, every Saturday, he goes over to Blythewood Church and helps with the Out of the Cold program. We have lots of people doing it, but I think that's an amazing thing. Goes over to them, helps them to get clothes, helps them to get food. He's doing it in another part of the city. See, that's voluntary displacement. You don't have to do it. Nobody's causing you to do it. You choose to do it to try to help. And that's what Jesus is saying is compassion. Compassion is living and entering into the suffering of the other person. So how can we do that? That's what Jesus is doing, and that's what Jesus calls us to do. So that's all part of the beginning of this story. How do we hear this story? That's scene one. Then we go to scene two. So Lazarus, if he's nothing else, he's persistent. He's used to giving orders. So he says, well, okay, but I hear you on that one. But I want you to send Lazarus, again, send him to my home, my father's home, my family, so that he can warn my 5 brothers. Because I don't want them to end up where I am. So send him, please. Lazarus. Note, Lazarus doesn't say a word in this whole thing. He's just silent. Never hear from the guy. He's just listening to this whole thing. Okay, he wants to send me to his 5 brothers. Lazarus. I mean, Abraham says, well, again, I can't do that. That's not going to happen. They have the word, Moses and the prophets, which is sufficient for them, so they have to listen. And then the man says what? He says, no, they won't listen to the word. But if someone goes from the dead and goes to them, then maybe they'll hear. So he keeps pushing, right? He keeps pushing. He really wants Lazarus to go, but Abraham says, no way. Why? Because they have the word. They have the word. Now we ask the question, where are we in this parable? Well, the first place we begin is we are one of the five brothers. That's where you are. That's where I am. We are living our lives, and we are called to hear God's word. We are called to hear God's voice. You're one of the five, and so am I. What am I going to do with God's word? How am I going to hear? Am I going to live compassionately? Am I going to displace myself in any way for God's kingdom? Or do I just live for myself? You're one of the five, and I'm one of the five, so that's where we begin. We have to hear and receive the word. So I like this quote by Tielecki. By the way, Tielecki has a lovely little book called The Waiting Father. He wrote back in the 50s, early, German. So he came, speaking of Christ, because of love, in great stillness, and you can hear and see him only if you hold your own heart completely still. You must hear the good words he spoke to the poor, the quiet people, but you cannot listen to them as you listen to the loud voices of the world, as you listen to the radio, right? He's writing in the 50s, the headlines of a newspaper. If you are afraid of the stillness, then you must necessarily miss hearing them altogether. That's what he's saying. We have to hear. You're invited to hear. I'm invited to hear. Will we hear God's word? Because there's all kinds of voices that are distracting us. Voices, right? Voices right here talking. We can get distracted. Voices on when your entertainment system, you put them on. We can get distracted. All kinds of voices. So will we hear God's word? Will we read God's word? You're one of the brothers, so am I. Will we listen? That's the beginning where we're saying. Tielecki, I think, is right on because we live in this world of distraction. All we think about at times is just how we're doing, how convenient it is for us, how comfortable are we. We get distracted by that, and we can miss out on what God is saying. Is that not true? Is that true? Yeah? Are you always listening to God's word? Do you never get distracted? Sure, you get distracted. So do I. I start listening to all kinds of stuff, all kinds of crap. So I got to bring myself back. I got to wake myself up. I got to prick myself. I got to say, Davey, wake up, man. What's the most important thing? Because you'll get distracted just like I get distracted. And you can live your whole life, man, and hardly think about God for the whole week. And God is saying, what about me, man? Are you listening? Are you listening? Heaven. Heaven is not about geography. Heaven is about relationship. Heaven is about listening and entering into a voice of God. It's not someplace up there and someplace down there. It's entering and moving into a dynamic with God. You're already, you see what I mean, creating your heaven or your hell, if you like. Are you living in relationship with God or not? If you're pushing God away now, you're going to push God away then. Am I receiving him now? Are you receiving him? We're already creating our eternal life. So we need to wake up. Live in the presence of God. Experience God's abundance. Because there's lots of voices that are trying to confuse us. Man, listen to the news. See the world leaders. What's going on? It's crazy times. So we can become stuck, spiritually stuck. We miss out on what God is saying to us. Something very important is going on in your life. Don't miss it, man. What's most important? To will one thing, Kierkegaard says. Keep coming back to what is the key thing. Because you can say in your grave, man, there was a rich man. Man, you ever walk through a graveyard? Some of them. Wow. Pretty impressive. When I went to Ireland years ago, I go to my family plot. They've got one that my grandfather started. And for whatever reason, he decided he's putting in a pretty fancy place. And I walk up to it and I think, man, this doesn't look very Irish. This is, wow. How much money did he have? And then my uncle, my dad's brother, he also had a little bit of cash. He had his business, sold it. So he went in and then restored the whole thing, man. So it's all looking cool. There was a rich man. That's all we want for our epitaph, is it? If I live, I live for the Lord. If I die, I die for the Lord, Paul says, Romans 14. If I live, I live for him. If I die, I die for him. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there is your heart. That's pretty straight, isn't it? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The whole parable, and who's he talking to? He's talking to these crazy Pharisees who are lovers of money, who are missing the whole thing, even though they're religious people. Wow. So Jesus is speaking to us. He invites us to hear, to receive, listen up. Very important stuff. So may we say yes in Jesus' name. Amen.